Father, thank you for this day and thank you for this amazing story. Lord, work through this with us today. Help us to see the things that you want us to see speak to us, Lord, through your word. You do this amazing thing of communicating to us on levels that we sometimes don't fully comprehend, but you speak to us through your word. Lord, we ask that you do that today. Do the work that you want to do in our hearts this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 24. We're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 13 of chapter 24. And in this passage, we are going to see the story of two men who travel from Jerusalem to a city called Emmaus, or possibly a village. Mark mentions these two guys, but it's kind of anecdotally. He doesn't give us the whole story. Luke is the only one that gives us the story of these two men on the road to Emmaus. It is the longest post-resurrection story that we see in the New Testament. One guy's name is Cleopas, and the other guy's name we're not given. We don't know his name. And so this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to put your name there. I want you to put your name in this story, because in a very real sense, we are walking on this road today to Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And I want you in some remarkable ways to feel the road, to feel the stones under your feet as we walk, to feel the rise and fall of the Judean hillside, to smell the smells of an agricultural environment. I want you to walk this road with me today. Verse 13, it says, "Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And together they were discussing everything that had taken place." So this is the same day. It's the same day as the story that we looked at last week. Remember last week, the women got up early in the morning, and we talked about how wonderful it is to come early in the morning to church on Sunday, to come and meet Christ early in the morning. I'm glad many of you took advantage of that lesson last week and got here early today to spend time to quiet yourselves and be ready for what the Lord would say to you. But these women, they came early, and we read that story last week. And so it's still Sunday. It's the same day. And these two men, they are on their way to Emmaus. Emmaus, again, 6.5 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and so they're on this road heading in that direction. It's the start of a new work week. Maybe this is a business trip for them. We're not sure exactly. But our Sunday was their Monday, the beginning of a new work week. They're getting back into the routine of business and life in general. And I'm sure many of you can relate to that, because you, this last week, are getting back into a routine, getting kids back in school, getting settled into programs and things going on, just the routine of life. And that's where these guys are. This is so typical, so normal, so relatable to us in our daily walk. Verse 15, it says, "And while they were discussing and arguing," make note of that, "Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them, but they were prevented from recognizing him." So they're walking along. Walking, talking, and arguing. I like this. These guys have found something that they don't agree on. So they're debating, they're discussing, they're arguing. Imagine that. Christians not agreeing on things. Glad that never happens here. Yeah. They're walking along, and all of a sudden, Jesus steps into the picture. They're talking about him. They're talking about the things that he did, his ministry, his life. Certainly the crucifixion, they're talking about that. And I'm sure that they were talking about these women who had gone to the tomb early and come back with this amazing report that he's not there, and this angel said that he's alive. And they're discussing all of these things, trying to put the pieces together. How is this possible? This doesn't fit with what we thought he was going to do and who he is supposed to be. And then out of nowhere, Jesus steps onto the road with them. And I just kind of imagine him just stepping out of thin air onto the road. Stepping out of a different dimension, a different domain that we just don't have the physical receptors to see into. He just steps out of that and onto the road. Mark says that he appeared in a different form. Amazing. We have no idea what that means, what he really looked like to them, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize who he was. And so he steps onto the road and into their world, into their life, but they don't recognize him. Now the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. And so if Jesus can step into their world, into their life like this, do you think he steps into yours? Do you think he steps into the road next to you, the road of life, the road that we're all on? Do you think he steps there? I think he does. Now, not physically. I'm not saying that there's going to be a physical apparition of Jesus in your life, although I guess it's possible, but probably not. But in the person of the Holy Spirit, he steps into our world. He speaks to us. He ministers to us. He asks us questions. He begins to reason with us. But very often we can't identify him. We don't recognize him because our minds are on other things. We're consumed with the sorrows, the disappointments, the confusion of this life. Some seemingly hopeless situations that you may be in right now. Those things come crowding into our world and we don't see the risen Christ who is walking next to us. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're in a seemingly hopeless situation, and you're wondering, Lord, where are you in all of this? Well, I really believe that he has a word for you today. And it says that these guys were prevented from seeing him. Do you find that interesting? That God prevented them from seeing him. It's my opinion that they were prevented from seeing him because God wants to show us something here today through this story. You see, to deal with their disappointment and their sorrow and their sense of loss, what he does is he takes them to the Word of God. He takes them to Scripture. He leads them there. If he wanted to just reveal himself, I mean, I can think of a lot more efficient ways of revealing himself if that's really all he wanted to do. He could have just appeared before them on the road, in front of them, you know, lightning flashing in his glory, just freaked them out. He could have done that, but he doesn't do that. He quietly steps into their world. He quietly steps onto the road. He walks with them, and he listens to them. And then he takes them to Scripture. I want you to see that. I want you to see that sequence. He's walking with them. He then listens to them. And then he takes them to the Word of God. God speaks through his Word, guys. Not through the culture. A lot of people want to talk about, you know, my culture this and my culture that. And the culture, more often than not, is opposed to what God is trying to do. We need to be careful. He doesn't speak through the culture. He doesn't speak through even church intellectuals, mostly. Now, there are a lot of good things out there that people have written, certainly. But he speaks perfectly through his word. Verse 17, it says, then he, and I want you to see the humor that is in all of this. Verse 17, it says, then he asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. Can't you just see this? You know, they're walking along, they're talking, they're arguing, they're discussing. Jesus comes up alongside them and says, say, what are you guys arguing about? They stop, the lip goes out, the head goes down. If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you bust them that doing something that they're not supposed to be doing, you know, lip goes out and the head goes down. They're so discouraged, so bummed out. That's where these guys are. He says, why are you guys arguing? What are you arguing about? And the one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days? I just imagine that Cleopas, for the rest of his life, regretted saying these words. Can't you see this? Telling people, I can't believe I said that to God. And what he's saying to Jesus here is, have you been under a rock for the last weekend, for the last week? Have you been living in a cave someplace? Where have you been? Aren't you paying attention? Don't you know what's going on around you? Who are you? What's the deal with you? I'm sure he thought, man, I wish I could take those words back. And he sees Jesus as a visitor. I find that interesting. Just based on either what he's wearing or something, there's some clue, some cue that he has that Jesus is not from around here. See, Cleopas, you're not from around here, are you, boy? You know, if you're from the South, you can relate to that. He recognizes that there's something different about him, although he doesn't understand who he is. Now, what Cleopas says here was true. Everyone knew about this. Everyone knew what had taken place to Jesus on this weekend. Paul, when he talks with Festus and with Agrippa in the book of Acts, he says to them, everybody knew about this. This didn't happen in a corner. It was publicly known, talking about the execution of Christ on that weekend. Everybody knew about it. And then Jesus, in verse 19, feigning, I imagine, in wide-eyed innocence, says to them, what things? What things, he said to them. Yeah, I love divine humor. There is humor in all of this. You can just see him, you know, acting like Mr. Innocent. What things are you talking about? He's wanting them to talk. He's wanting them to share the concerns of their heart. Of course he knew what had happened on that weekend. He went through that. He knew what had taken place. He asked the questions here, guys, for their benefit. Now, I want you to clue in here. I want you to plug in and don't miss this. He doesn't ask this question because he needs information. He's setting them up for a Bible study that he's going to get into. He starts by letting them talk. He starts by letting them tell him things that he already knows. Guys, this is often the dynamic of prayer. This is very often the way prayer begins. God puts us in a situation that is uncomfortable for us. He puts us in a situation that is troubling. It's a problem. He puts us there so that we will seek him. He puts us there so that we will come to him and lay down our burdens, because in doing that, we lay the groundwork for a Bible study, for the things he wants to show us through his word. These are things he wants to show us about us. Not about our spouse, not about our parents, not about a coworker or a boss, but things he wants to show us about us, the things he wants to change within us. Lord, did you see the checkbook? Have you seen that? It's, what are we going to do? Lord, did you see the doctor's report? What am I going to do? But the darkest one of all, Lord, my teenager, what am I going to do with them? You know, he puts us in these circumstances so that we will seek him, and as we do that, as we come to him, as we pray, as we pour out our heart to him, that lays the groundwork for the thing he wants to show us, for the Bible study that's ahead of us. And he is so gracious to just listen. Listen to things that he already knows. And so they, continuing in verse 19, they said to him, the things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all of the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Do you see where their focus is here? I mean, they're discouraged, they're disappointed, but their focus is on themselves, really. We were hoping that he was going to be the one to get us out of the mess that we're in. We were hoping that he was going to be the one to fill our bank accounts and to give us stuff and to elevate our status. We were hoping he was going to be the one, but now hope has died. It's the past tense of the verb here. We had hoped. All our hope is dead, because he's dead, or at least so they think. And besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Now picture this in your mind. Get this scene in your head, this conversation that is taking place. I see Jesus standing there, listening, you know, politely, intently listening to them, you know, maybe adding a, really? And he was a powerful prophet. Really? And before people and before God. Wow, this is so amazing. And and he's dead now. I am so sorry. This is awful. You must feel terrible. Yeah, we really thought he was going to be the one to deliver Israel. We thought he was the one, but now, you know, his body is gone, and we don't know what to do. And Jesus goes, wow, that's a mystery. Imagine that. His body, gone. You have no idea where it is, huh? And he's standing right in front of them. You know? How often are we like that? You know, he comes to us and he speaks to us, and we, in our disappointment and discouragement, don't see the reality of our risen Lord. Now he begins the Bible study, verse 25. He says to them, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. How thick is what he's saying. Hello, McFly. How thick you are. How slow you are to really believe what the prophets have spoken. The Word of God. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things? It's all written out for you in Scripture. Didn't he have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted them, the things concerning himself in all of the Scriptures. Imagine that Bible study. That would have been amazing. I wish that was on a website someplace. We could download those MP3s, you know. Jesus doesn't ask them, doesn't say to them, I sent the women. Why didn't you listen to the women? And women have good things to say, don't get me wrong. But he doesn't say that. He says, and he takes them to the Word of God. It's all written out for you in the prophets. Why are you so slow to believe? And guys, there's an underlying assumption here that they knew what the prophets said, that they had read them, that they had studied them. Yeah, we need to know something before we can believe it. We need to be in the Word of God before we can understand what God is saying to us in His Word. That's the problem with so many churches today, is that the Word of God is not taught. People take passages from Scripture and launch into topical studies meant to promote a certain belief, but very often it's not really God's Word that's taught. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing, he focuses in for us. It is hearing something very specific. It is hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and that is hearing the Word, and the word that he uses there means voice, the voice of God. You know, we have a written text that we study and that we look at. It is a written document. But amazingly, in this document, God speaks to us in very real ways. One of the things that this tells me is that there is nothing keeping me from a strong walk, a strong faith in our God. Nothing that's keeping me from having a faith that is as strong and as great as Peter, as Paul, as John. Nothing. We don't need miraculous signs. We just simply need to believe and walk in what he has told us in his word. You know, consider the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt and God provided for them 40 years with food that fell out of the sky. There was a pillar of fire by night that kept them warm in the very cold desert nights. There was a cloud by daytime that kept the burning Arabian sun off of them. He provided for them for 40 years. You'd think that would be enough for them to believe and to go into the promised land, but it wasn't. They walked through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. Walls of water on either side. They're walking through on dry ground. Perhaps looking into the water and seeing sharks swimming by. Did you ever think about that? I'm sure that kind of picked up the pace for them as they were walking through, you know, trying to get, okay, let's get out of here. They had so many things, and none of that was enough. None of that helped them in their faith. Guys, what we have in our laps, the Word of God, the Word as He speaks to us through this written Word, is all we need for a strong, powerful faith. In verse 28, it says, they came near the village where they were going. And he, Jesus, gave the impression that he was going farther. But they argued with him. Stay with us. Because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over. And can't you see this as well? I mean, they're walking along. Jesus is giving them this amazing Bible study. You know, they are hanging on every word. Their eyes are wide open. Their hair is on end. They're listening to everything that he has to say. Kind of like you guys this morning, you know. And then they get to Emmaus, and he says, "Up, here's your stop, guys. been great talking to you. Got to go. I got a thing. I got to do. I got to go. And he starts heading down the road, and they're going, no, no. And the idea is that they almost physically grab him and say, no, please, don't go. It's getting late. There are robbers out there. A lion might eat you. You know, they're coming up with all of these excuses trying to get him to stay. They're begging him to stay. And so he went in to stay with them. Verse 30. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. Wow. Man. Did they recognize him as he broke the bread? As he broke the bread, did they notice the nail prints in his hands? We're not told exactly what it is that caused them to recognize him, but at some point they see that it's him. And when they recognize him, he's gone. I bet they about jumped out of their skin. I mean, can you think sitting at a table there and then this guy, and he's breaking the bread, and then their eyes are open and they see that it's the Lord, and he vanishes and these two pieces of bread, clomp, clomp, you know, fall on the table. It had to have taken them completely by surprise. And so they said to each other, weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? We could all use a little bit of this heartburn that these guys got, including myself. And not the kind of heartburn that I give myself, but I'm talking about a spiritual kind of heartburn. A spiritual kind of heartburn that comes when we listen to him. And notice that it's their hearts were ablaze when he was talking, not when they were talking. You know, I get a chance to pray quite often. You know, whenever we're in a group and there's a time to pray, all heads, you know, turn and face and look at me, and because it's just assumed that I'll be the one leading in the prayer. I've kind of gotten good at this over the years, and a lot of times I can see this train coming, and I'll preempt it, and I'll just talk, you know, hey, why don't you pray? Hey, why don't you, you know, I'm pointing to get other people to pray, and not that I don't like to pray, but it's just I want other people to have the opportunity as well, But I've gotten good over the years at shooting up prayers. You know, I can pray pretty much any time. But guys, it is so vastly different when God is the one who is speaking. When I get alone and get in His Word and begin to read, and He begins to speak, and my heart is warmed, and the tears flow, and because I know that He's there. That in spite of the circumstance, the situation that I'm in, I know that He's there. I realize that He's been there all along. But I didn't see because I was looking at other things. Verse 33, it says, that very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. Before they were saying to Jesus, oh, it's late, you know, you don't want to get out on the road, it's kind of dangerous out there, there are problems, you know, oh, you don't want to do it. Now, they can't wait to get on the road. They take off, headed back to Jerusalem. And I bet it was a quick journey. I bet it took them a lot less time to get back to Jerusalem. This is the first 10K. You realize this is, you know, 6.5 miles, it's a 10K-er, and I bet they had the record, I'm sure, for a while, because this is the first one. So these guys are in a hurry, and man, they get back to Jerusalem pretty quick. And they found the 11, and those with them gathered together who said, the Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon. Before these guys can even get their story out, they're already hearing from the folks that they're meeting with that Jesus has appeared to Simon, to Peter, on that day, on that Sunday. Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them the breaking in the breaking of the bread. Maybe you're here today and you don't feel His presence. There are times when we don't. We don't feel His presence. Because He was walking with these guys physically. He was there with them and they did not feel His presence. They didn't feel it. They didn't feel it because their eyes were on something else. Their eyes were on their problems and their disappointments. Do you know where Jesus is when you don't feel Him? He's walking right beside you. He's right there with you. Walking with you, waiting to speak, waiting for us to be silent so that He can talk. I want to encourage you today to just find time to listen. Find time to get alone with God. And I know with families and work schedules, it's very often difficult to do that. But guys, God doesn't need an hour. If you have an hour, that's great, but He can speak in 5 minutes. If you will find 5 minutes, He will take that time and magnify it. Take the time, make the time that you have to come before Him, to open His Word, to pray, to ask Him, Lord, reveal Yourself to me through this passage that you're reading. And He will do that. He will speak to you. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us now. I want us to take communion as we close the service today. You know, it says here that it was when Jesus broke bread with them, with these two men, that they realized that it was Him, that they recognized Him. It's reminiscent of when He broke bread with His disciples just 4 days earlier, there on Thursday night when they were having their Passover meal. Guys, as we take communion this morning, I want you to realize that this is not just a ritual. And I would even say that, you know, if you're just doing this out of ritual, don't even do it. Just stay in your seat. Because this is really not a ritual. It is a reminder. It's a reminder of who He is and what He did. But it's also a reminder of what we have, that He is here with us today, that He walks with us on the road of life, the road to Emmaus, the road that we are all on. He is walking beside us. He's right here. Well, Enos is going to play for us as we take these elements. I'm going to ask you to do what we typically do, and that is for you to get up out of your seat and come, pick up the elements, and then go back to your seat, and then we will take them together. But if you want to come on up and take these elements. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, we read the story of the Passover meal, the first communion. It says, as they were eating, He took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. Let's take together. And then He took a cup, and after giving thanks, He gave it to them, so they all drank from it. And He said to them, this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many. I assure you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew, or in a new way, in the kingdom of God. And after singing psalms, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's take together. You know, these two guys on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Jesus because their attention was someplace else. Their minds were on other things. If you're here today and you don't feel His presence, if you're pursuing the wrong things, the Lord may be speaking to you today. He may be revealing those things to you that He wants to do in your heart. He may be showing you things that you need to give over to Him, that you may need to confess. If you're living in sin, if you are just a denier and not to minimize that. But whatever it is that's going on in your heart today, the Lord wants to deal with those things. He wants you to know that He is there walking with you. He's ready to hear. He's ready to listen to things that you have to say. But understand, the answer to those things is in His Word. He's laid it out for us. And as we close today, I just want to give you that opportunity to take this time, as Enos is closing us, to just go before the Lord and ask Him to reveal these things to you. If you need somebody to pray with you afterwards, I'll be down here. I know Rich is here, several others that would be happy to pray with you. But take advantage of this time. Come before the Lord and to seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the day. We thank You for the story. But Lord, more than anything else, we thank You that You are walking beside us, that You're walking with us. You're not mad at us. You're not trying to frighten us. You just want to draw close. And You want us to hear from You. So Lord, do the work that You want to do today. Speak to each heart. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.